That's right. The views and opinion you're about to hear belong to Patrick Doyle.
I own them all.
And his number is 622-6018. You call him, not me. Anyway, he heads up Veritas Counseling. And how you doing, bud?
I'm doing good.
Happy New Year.
Thank you.
Back on your new time. We've had a lot of calls wanting to know, you know, if you just kind of fell off the face of the earth and you weren't coming back and you weren't a part of the team and all that. Well, you actually got a fan out there.
Yeah, I got a few emails and a few calls myself.
Did you?
Like, wow.
Yeah, a letter poured in the other day by you.
It did?
Yeah.
Hopefully it was good.
Well, anyways. Anyway, Patrick Doyle will be here on Thursdays at 8:30, and we're glad to have you back, and hope you had a good holiday and all of that.
I did.
Well, post-holiday, what's the number one problem?
Well, the number one thing I've been seeing is a lot of folks who need some help with addiction.
Hmm.
And not only folks who are involved in addiction, but folks who are related to someone who's involved in addiction. And just in the last 2 days, I've had like five different situations come to me where families are struggling. And, you know, it's really hard to look at someone who's out of control and you love them and they won't tell you the truth. They won't change. They won't. They just keep hurting themselves and subsequently the people they love. So there's also, I've had several calls recently. And I tell you, this is just historic. When I worked in treatment, January, February, March were the busiest times of the year because after the holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, there's lots of opportunities for parties and everybody sort of loosens their standards. And what happens is addicts get kind of exposed during those periods of time. And so then families get like, well, we need to do something. And it's a new year and everybody has that intention of losing weight and getting sober and families want to change. And so they're going to now do the confrontation or they're going to talk to someone. So I wanted to go through over, you know, you might be sitting out there listening going, am I an addict? Maybe I am. Maybe I'm not. You might be thinking, is my husband, is my wife, is my son, is my daughter, is my friend, is my boss? You might be trying to decide, is somebody I know an addict? So I want to give you three things. The three things, it's like the Reader's Digest version of how do you determine if somebody may have a problem? Okay.
All right.
Number one is that person has a compulsion to do that thing or to use that substance, okay? And remember, before we go on to the rest of them, let's talk about, I view addiction a little bit differently than just drugs and alcohol. It's my belief that addiction, it can be to anything. You can be addicted to work, money, fame, religion, eating, exercise, computers, internet, whatever.
Whatever.
You fill in the blank.
Whatever dominates your time.
Exactly.
Or dominate your thinking?
Yes. And in these three things come about. I have a desire to do that thing, a compulsion actually to do that thing. I have experienced a loss of control with it. So the classic is I'm going to have two beers and I end up having seven or six. Mm. Okay. Or I say I'm only going to spend an hour on the computer and I'm there all night.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you have a compulsion, you experience a loss of control, and you continue to do this thing despite negative or adverse consequences.
That's the part I think that the victims of somebody that are addictive don't understand.
Exactly. They look at the person sort of like, what? Why would you do that? And so many addicts I've dealt with over the years say, well, there's no negative consequences. I haven't gone to jail. I haven't lost a job. Well, but your wife is ready to leave you. Your husband's ready to leave you. Your kids are hurting. No one really likes being around you, or no one knows what's going on with you. You're so isolated. You're never home, or when you're here, you're angry, or when you're here, you're loaded. So oftentimes consequences aren't the law and they aren't jobs. It's relationships are where their consequences show up most profoundly is you start to destroy important relationships. And most addicts cannot see it. They rationalize, they minimize, they justify, they blame shift. They rationalize, they minimize, they justify, they blame shift. And if you feel kind of crazy after talking to them, it's because they're in denial. Here's one of my rules of thumb. I'm a pretty smart guy. Perry, you're a pretty smart guy. I mean, I can track with most people. If I talk to somebody and every time I talk to them, I feel a little bit confused or like I can't really understand what they're saying,
mm-hmm.
I've realized is over time it's because I'm being manipulated. It's the facts are never straight. It's always sort of kind of almost, and I'm always like questioning. Well, what? But when I talk to somebody who's like present and telling the truth, I don't have that. So one of the things I tell people who are family members is that if you come away feeling confused most of the time, it's probably because they're in denial, or they're rationalizing, or they're minimizing, or they're blame shifting. Blame shifting is a big thing that makes you end up feeling kind of crazy, like you're like losing your mind, because every time you try to go to them with something, you end up being at fault, or there's an excuse, or there's an irrationalization. So you can never ever pin anything down. You can never get any resolution to anything. Wow. And this is why, people get so frustrated and end up just cutting people off, because they can't ever get there. And so I see relationships where one person's an addict and the other's not, and they cut them off, but they never leave. They have a life together, but in essence, it just becomes dead and there's no connection. So one thing I'll also tell folks out there who are struggling with this is that you cannot change an addict. It's not within the power of people to do this. And look, I wish it were. Because I have worked for decades trying to help people change in their addictive states. And what I've realized is that I've only seen one thing really change addicts. Pain. That's what changes people. And addicts particularly, because look, you and I don't take medicine to make ourselves feel better all the time. Every time something doesn't go right, we don't medicate ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
The addict does. So their ability to feel it is much more isn't as easy as – they don't feel it as much as we do, so it doesn't bother them as much. So this is a very dangerous cycle, because what happens is addiction is progressive. It doesn't start here and then go for a while and then stop. It continues, and we say in recovery that an addict has three destinations. There's three places you're going to end up if you're an addict: dead, in jail, or in an institution.
Mm.
But if you don't gain control of your life, you're going to one of those three places.
How do you get them to realize that before they get there?
Well, all we can do is increase the pain. That's the only thing we can do. And that's by being honest and setting boundaries. And when I say setting boundaries, I mean, I've talked to, you've seen that show Intervention on A&E?
Mm, yes.
Okay. So I've done many interventions. That was one of the jobs I did historically, was I was an interventionist. And I've been to a lot of homes and been to a lot of those situations. And, I've seen people absolutely freak out and yell and run and, curse everybody out and leave. And I've seen people get healing, and it's been amazing. So you can't predict that, really. But one of the things that always helps when there's an intervention is if the addict doesn't get treatment for an intervention, one thing the intervention does to help the whole family is it puts the issue on the table. And addicts work very hard at keeping it under the table. But if the whole family gets it on the table, what happens is, even though the addict doesn't get better, the rest of the family doesn't get as damaged by the addict, because now we all understand what's going on. And instead of him manipulating all of us and working us, or her, whatever, we're going to now stand together. And it helps the rest of the family not disintegrate as that person does their thing. So it's a very, the statistics are not encouraging. Addiction is a very difficult thing to deal with, and it's not pretty, and it's not for the faint of heart, if you will. But, when you really love somebody, you got to do what you got to do. And you can't do what you – here's the other thing I'd say to people who maybe have a loved one who's dealing with this. You cannot set a boundary with them that you cannot enforce. If you can't enforce it, you better not say it. So I'm going to kick you out if you ever do that again. Well, if you can't actually go through that process, if you don't have the will to kick them out, you better not say it. You have to say only what you're capable of. And that's one of the things that interventions help people with, which is that it helps me understand what am I capable of? Where is my line at? And what is that? Instead of, you know, you have an emotional moment where you're really frustrated and then you start saying things, and the addict will use those against you in time.
You've said that the the main cause of an addiction is a lack of peace.
That's right. It's my belief. That's right.
Okay. And that lack of peace is what?
Well, that lack of peace comes from a lot of things. It could be, you know, it could be unresolved trauma. It could be belief systems that got developed when somebody was young based on things that weren't necessarily wrong, but they took things in and then they started building a belief system off stuff that wasn't true. And now they're way down the road and they've got this foundation that's really weird. And it's from several things. It could be from their own guilt. It could be from things that they've done to other people. It could be from things that's been done to them. It could be that the person was relatively okay until they started their addiction. And then after they got into their addiction, they did so many things they feel bad about that that destroys the peace. So the destruction of peace comes from a lot of different angles. The truth is there's only one answer to the destruction of peace, and sobriety isn't it. You can get sober all you want. You can quit using the substance, but if you don't deal with the peace issue, you're going to go do something else compulsively.
Yeah. We see that over and over, and I'm sure you do too.
Yeah.
I've been involved in a couple of interventions, and I can tell you that they're very difficult to deal with. They can work both ways.
Mm-hmm.
They can be totally great or totally awful.
Right.
You've led them. I've only led two. I've been involved in about maybe a dozen, but I've led two. And there's a part of it that is frustrating.
Yeah.
And that is that when you lead an intervention, you run the risk of losing that relationship because now you're seen as the confronter.
Mm-hmm. You know? Well, when you do it as a friend or a family member, as a professional, it's a lot easier because, you know, I'm just the hired gun and I don't have these deep relationships. But if you come out of the family system or with friends, you're absolutely right because the addict is always looking for a way to wedge people. So if I can find a crack, I'm going to jump in it and I'm going to start wedging. Because if I can keep people apart and less unified, I have more power.
Okay.
And so that's what you see. And remember, I've talked to so many people over the years where, you know, you and I are going to come at it with a moral structure. We're going to do what's right. We're going to try to do what's best. Addicts don't have that. Addicts don't – moral structure doesn't matter. They don't play by the rules. The addict has one rule, protect supply. And if I have to run you over to get what I need, then I'm going to do it.
Wow.
And this is where like parents and, you know, spouses and children sort of look at the person like, you got to be kidding me. You would do that to me?
All right. And as you said, not all these addictions are necessarily chemical.
That's right.
But we're now in such a high-pressured culture.
Yeah,
I am surprised at how subtle addictions are taking place, say with young people and a cell phone.
Yeah, yeah. texting addiction.
Texting.
Yeah.
I mean, you say, "Well, gee, you guys are really stretching." No, we're not.
No,
you know, the way you test yourself to see if whether or not you're addicted, try stopping.
Exactly. Well, that's just it. And you know, here's the thing: texting is The texting isn't the addiction. It's the constant back and forth. It's the relational stuff that's going on with those people that are constantly got to be in three conversations. For example, gambling is an addiction. Can be an addiction. Gambling is more of a what we say is.
Can sleep be an addiction? I just love it. I just love sleep. I mean, it's just, I think I'm addicted to it.
It makes two of us, bro. It's a great way to not have to deal with nothing, that's for sure.
Just let me zone and I'm fine.
Exactly. Yeah. So what we say about gambling is that the action is the distraction.
The action is the distraction.
So the, you know, the action of the gambling and all the, all that stuff, all being sort of overwhelmed by all that activity is the thing that gives me the relief. And I think it's real similar with texting and all of this. I got to have eight things going on because it keeps me from having to deal with whatever's on the inside. Keeps me sufficiently distracted.
For the most part, we're a Christian audience.
Yes.
There's a portion listening right now that are not.
Right.
They're just pre-Christian.
Right.
Okay. I am surprised, Patrick, of the whole addiction issue within Christendom.
Yeah.
And I am surprised at the level of addiction within Christendom that is chemical.
Yep.
And
prescription drugs is another one.
Well, yes. Mm-hmm. I mean, it could be all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. I mean, it can be alcohol. It can be tobacco. It can be all kinds of things.
Right.
And we have a tendency to demonize the item that you're addicted to more than we do the spiritual condition that you're suffering from. And therefore, I'm becoming, I must say this correctly, I'm becoming sensitive and highly alarmed to the sickness within the church. In other words, we're not healthy, and we don't seem to be worried about it. We're more concerned about getting the lost saved than the saved healed. Am I saying that right?
That makes good sense,
And so, because I get the call.
Uh-huh.
I got 860 prayer requests sitting on my desk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Of people who attend church.
Right.
But are sick.
That's right. And here's the thing. There's also a tremendous amount of shame attached to telling someone, my life's totally out of control. I'm destroying my family.
But why do we run everywhere else but to God? Why do we claim to be Christian and embrace the faith and Jesus is the answer, but we don't go there?
Well, I believe reason why people don't go to God is because they don't trust him. Hmm. You go to people, you know, reason people call me, Perry, is because they listen to me on the radio and they hear me and then they develop a trust for me.
Right.
And that's why they, when the stuff hits the fan, they call.
Yeah,
That trust is why they reach out. The reason people don't trust God is varied. It's a varied reason why they don't trust God, but I believe the lack of trust.
Yeah, but God is using you. You're the God in flesh in their life.
That's right. That's right. And and I think one of the key components of that is that people know that I'm non-judgmental. That I'm not going to look past your sin, but I'm also not going to judge you. And that's one of the things that I think that people get scared about is that if I reveal my sin, I'll get judged and beat around.
Are we spending too much time trying to get psychologically healed without repentance?
Well, I would say so.
Okay. I thought I'd ask a question.
I think so because, you know, repentance is the road to healing.
Yeah.
And repentance cannot happen without conviction.
It's a mystery to me. And I think we're all guilty. I've done it.
Right.
We do something or we get involved in something or we said the wrong thing. Instead of dropping to our knees and just fixing it right there, we run from it.
Right.
We run from God.
And if people were quick to repent, I'd have to get another job.
It's fine. We can find you one.
Yeah.
Because, or are you doing windows?
Yeah. Whatever it takes, brother, I'll do it.
Yeah.
Because in marriages, what I see over and over again is that, you know, I've talked about it before, but you see that couple in the local breakfast joint.
Mm-hmm. Not talking.
And they don't like each other and they don't say a word. They barely look at each other. Mm-hmm. And I guarantee you when they stood at that altar, when they got married, they were not saying, here's to being miserable. I can't wait to, you know, live in misery with this person. They were standing at the altar excited, so happy to get married, you know, 99% of the time, except for those shotgun cases. Mm. But they were excited. They loved that person. They thought that person loved them, and it was just going to be this great thing. And how it happens that they get from that point to that couple in the Elmers is because they stop dealing with things. They stop confessing their sin. They stop repenting, and they build walls of resentment, and they build walls of isolation because I'm not going to deal with it. And that is absolutely opposite to the instruction of Scripture. Like you said, Perry, when you make a mistake, if I repent to my wife, when I make a mistake, she is quick to forgive me. If I blame shift, rationalize, justify, and minimize like a good addict, she's not going to be so happy with that. And therefore, we start to slowly drift apart. And it happens slowly. It doesn't happen quickly.
Well, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, kind, gentle, doesn't puff itself up, doesn't put the other one down. Mm-hmm. I mean, the list goes on.
Doesn't keep a record of wrong.
Doesn't keep a record of wrong. Uh-huh. I think one of the hardest parts about dealing with people with addiction, and thank God you're there to do it, not me anymore.
And I love it. I love it. I love addicts.
Well, God bless you. and I do too, but I mean,
I know.
Is that
that's my thing.
When the trust factor in a relationship has been broken, I think of all the things that addiction does to a relationship, that is one of the most difficult to fix.
Yep. If you are consistently deceiving me, it's going to be very difficult to have an intimate relationship with you or any relationship with you.
It takes real maturity of the person who's been victimized by an addict to realize there's a sickness going on and to somehow not forget it, but to understand it.
Yeah, and to cope with it. And so here's the other thing I'll say is that, look, as much damage and pain as addiction causes people, the other thing that I've seen is that I've never met an addict who wasn't in a lot of pain underneath. Mm-hmm. Now, you may never know it because they won't let you see it, but I've never met an addict that wasn't really hurting ultimately underneath. And that hurt, whatever it is, and again, there's lots of layers and there's lots of reasons, that's the thing that disturbs the peace. And condemning addicts will never bring them out.
All right, let's go to the phone. Hi, Frank. What's on your mind today?
Hey, good morning, guys. How are you?
Good. What's up?
I just wanted to say it's so good to turn the radio on and hear you, Patrick, on the radio again.
Thanks, Frank.
I mean,
your check's in the mail.
He's the mystery guest. We just don't know where he's going to pop up.
I'm telling you, you know, I was so happy to hear that you're doing this because it's so needed in the community, I think. And it's like doing real church on the air. And I just want to tell you how pleased I am to hear you guys are doing this.
All right. Thanks, Frank.
All right.
Thank you.
776-536. Well, you got to dial the 541 these days.
Oh, that's right.
541-776-5368 if you want to join the conversation this morning with Patrick. We're dealing with addictions, and it can be just about anything. What's on your mind, I've always said what's on your mind controls you.
Mm.
And what's dominating you is the thing. So Karen?
Karen.
Oh, hold on. I got to push the right button. I got the wrong button there. There we go. Karen, are you there?
It's Corinne. Yes, hi.
I'm Corinne. I'm sorry. Hi.
Hi, that's fine. I'm listening to the program. It's very good stuff. And I would just like to say that Trail Christian Church is going to be sponsoring the Men's Quest for Authentic Manhood. And Dave Briggs will be a contact there. It is designed over the course of 24 weeks to unpack men's issues, their identity, the lack of it, the pain, the source, the cause, and all of this from God's perspective. So if I could, I can give either an email or a phone number if you would like. I highly recommend it.
I tell you what you do. Call back, ask for, who are we going to ask for? I think Jim McCoy.
All right.
And he'll put all the stuff on the website for you, put it on Twitter for you.
Sounds excellent. Thank you.
Okay, thank you.
All right, bless you.
You too. God bless. Judy, you got some thoughts on today's program?
I do. I have a question. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Can the game Mafia Wars, have you heard of it on Facebook, can it be an addiction?
Absolutely.
And if so,
he's laughing because he's
addicted.
He's a gamer.
I've never played it, but you know, I get lots of Facebook hits from people who you know want me to be part of their mafia crew.
Well, aren't you special? No, really.
Yeah.
Serious. So if this is the case, which I believe that is true, how do you bring that to an awareness to the family that this really is an addiction and a situation? Because all the things that you've talked about, the blame shifting, the rationalization, and is going on with this 35-year-old man who doesn't want to work. he left, you know, cocaine and meth about 4 years ago,
so
and now we're
go.
Clean.
There
now
you
we're
go.
Clean, but we're not working. We're not
we're
doing anything productive.
We're switching. We're
we
switching.
Are switching.
Okay, so here's what you got to do, Judy.
Okay, I'm listening.
What you have to do is you have to make a concrete list of behaviors that everyone agrees on.
Okay.
the amount of time you spend on this thing, the amount of time you don't spend in a job, the amount of time that you don't spend with the people that are around you, all those things that you could probably list off in a nanosecond
right.
because you're so tired of it, is you make that list and you go to the family and say, does this make sense to you? And if you have any doubt, if you don't have any doubt, then what you do is you put that list together and you guys sit down with the person and you say, look, here's the deal. These things are not acceptable to us anymore. And here are the consequences that will happen if you continue.
Now, how do you get the other part of the us on board?
Well,
we have a disagreement between Mama and Papa.
Well, then you're going to have to look again. You have to use the facts.
Yes.
And then you have to adjust your confrontation to what yes. you can both agree on.
Okay. Maybe tone it down a little bit.
Any consequence you set must be carried out.
You cannot
say something and then not do it.
Right.
Because that's like the addict saying, ha, 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 got him.
Gotcha. Okay. Well, that's kind of what I thought, but I wanted to hear it from the expert.
Okay. And the other thing is you can't live in fear of what's going to happen to him.
I agree.
God's much bigger than you
Amen.
Or them.
Amen.
And he might take them down to some pretty dark places to get them free, but freedom's what we want.
Right.
Paul said, I don't want to be mastered by anything save Christ.
Amen.
All right.
Thanks, brother.
Thank you.
All right. Bye.
Bye-bye.
Heavy stuff.
Yeah. That's how it works.
Well, you've hit a nerve where the phones have lit up all of a sudden. We have a few moments left, and we'll kind of squeeze this in. Today's program is being recorded if you want to get a copy of it and review it a little bit later on. Elizabeth, you're on with Patrick. Go ahead. We lost Elizabeth. Elizabeth, are you there? Okay, we lost Elizabeth. Okay, sorry about that. If you want to get a copy of this, we're a few moments out. Patrick Doyle's office number is 622-6018. He's in the beautiful Noonan Square, and he's booked through 014, I think. No, I'm just kidding. Give him a call, 622-6018. I think the thing about addictions is those who see it and the person who's addicted that doesn't creates a level of frustration that mm-hmm. is just almost at times unmanageable.
Yeah.
And I think you always fear the worst, obviously, mm-hmm. what the outcome may be, the person may do to themselves, mm-hmm. you know, what's the ultimate effect of this, especially if security is involved.
Right. And just the loss you will suffer personally in that relationship. You know, you yourself are going to lose something because you want a relationship with that person.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't have one as long as they're using. And I would say this to folks too, look, addiction creates a lot of hopelessness, okay, in the addict and in the people around them. But I'm living proof. I'm sitting here today as evidence that God redeems and God heals and God changes people. I was smoking pot when I was 10, and my dream at 10 was to be the head of a drug cartel. At 16, I was living in my own apartment on the beach in Fort Myers, Florida, as a drug dealer, well on my way to my dream of being the head of a drug cartel. Mm. How did I get here?
Yeah.
And it wasn't because I was willing most of the time. God is merciful and gracious and powerful, and he can rip the heart of an addict into two in the best possible way and bring about change and repentance. And so there's tons of hope. God can do it. And the other thing is, he doesn't always. Both of my parents died alcoholics. I've seen many people in my career die in their addiction. And it happens. That's real. We can't hide from that. But it's also just as real that God redeems, that God heals, that God takes care of people. And he can do it. You can't. And you have to go to him and help him, get him to help you, let him be in charge of it. And when with somebody we love, we have a really hard time letting go. We want to be in charge of it. We want to run it. And sometimes what I would tell people is that you just got to let God do what he's going to do. Mm. And we'll band together and we'll encourage each other and we'll pray for each other. But ultimately, without God's intervention, I've never seen anybody truly get free from addiction without a spiritual life.
What is the first step for someone who is seeing somebody destroy their lives through an addiction? What's the first step to kind of put this into perspective and get it on some kind of a road to heading in the right direction?
Talk to someone who's not in the situation and who is knowledgeable about what the addictive process. You've got to start getting out of your own head. You got to get outside of the situation. Addicts tend to make you keep you stuck. You got to get out of that, and you got to quit listening to them, and you got to talk to somebody who knows what's going on in terms of addiction and who is not connected emotionally to the person. And then you can start to get some solid feedback and wisdom to then begin to plot a course for what you're going to do and what you're going to accept or not accept as it relates to the addict's behavior.
Hmm. Patrick Doyle, Veritas Counseling, over at the Noonan Square. This is probably your number one topic, issue that you deal with.
Definitely, it's one of the things I deal with a lot, but you know what I deal with more than anything else is marriage. I mean,
really?
So many marriages that are in trouble, and sometimes it's a porn addiction, sometimes it's alcohol, but many times it's just people don't know how to use the God-given tools of confession and repentance to heal relationships, and that's what I do as much as I do any addiction.